It's amazing to think about that every path that we've been called to walk in, Christ walked in it before us and gave us the perfect example to follow after and to ultimately embody to the world in word and deed. Christ loved the Father's house. If you wanted to know where Christ was, even at a young age as a child, where is he at? He's probably in his Father's house. He's probably worshiping him and learning about him in the temple, you know? Christ loved his house, and he made it a habit of being there and worshiping and singing and praying and teaching and equipping those who were called to walk the path to eternal life. And so for us today to participate wholeheartedly in every aspect of the service with one another, it's a huge faithful step we take in walking worthy of our calling of Christ's likeness. And so with that in mind, I'm excited today that we're back in the book of Ephesians and we're beginning our new series theme called Likeness, Embodying Christ's Likeness in Our Call to One Another. This morning's message is going to be entitled Embodying Christ-like Responses to Our Righteous Anger. All right? It's going to be an interesting one today and nuanced from Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, which says, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity." It's easy when you look out in the world and you see all the injustices. You know, if you haven't buried your head in the sand and you're not like aware of things going on, even being on social media, you realize that there's a lot of crazy, sad stuff going on in the world. It doesn't take much insight to really realize that, you know? If you look around, I search every so often on the internet just for Christians being persecuted globally. I get to receive, it's called the Voice of the Martyrs. They come and they send me emails. They also send me letters and newsletters and things like that because we've given to them in the past, me and my family. And just to get to hear all the stories of all the saints all over the world who are right now not able to gather in a place like this, the semi-cool, I mean cool meaning like has air conditioning, right? It's kind of cool too, but you know. They don't have air conditioning. They have to travel from far away to come to a place and gather with believers that are like-minded with them through just a lot of danger all over the place. And to know that persecution's happening at a rate that's never happened in the history of the world. Every year it escalates that Christians are being killed for the faith by the droves, by the thousands. It's just crazy what's going on in the world. You get to see that. Then, you know, like there's the injustice that's happening with the child sex slave trade industry that we've been seeing movies about coming out recently. Was it called Sound of Freedom, right? And it did really well, and I'd encourage you to see it. Man, just all the crazy stuff happening to children. They're actually being stolen away from their families and being put into slavery and being brought all over the world for different reasons, but specifically sex slave trade. You know, the amount of abortions that happen in our country on a yearly basis, man. Unbelievable the amount of people that are slaughtered, and not just in our country, all over the world, really, right? I mean, little people that are in the belly, that if they happen to be outside the belly, if anybody did anything evil to them, like happening with abortion, you know, they would get put in jail, they would be child abusers and all those things. But those same babies, just because they're inside the womb of a mother, now they're not deemed as humans and they're being killed and slaughtered and, you know, chopped into pieces and sucked out with vacuum cleaners. Crazy stuff going on in this world. Domestic violence running rampant all over our country. Murder, you hear about that all the time. Innocent slaughter of women and children in war-torn countries, like what's happening over there right now in Ukraine and Russia. Just a lot of civilians are just being destroyed in this war. So you get it. On and on and on, there's all these injustices that you see. These things that, in a real sense, kind of make your blood boil if you're not naive and you just actually bring yourself to think about it a little bit, right? And the big question that we have to ask as Christians is the anger that is there, is it appropriate in these situations? Is it righteous, right? And we have to ask that question and then be cool with what God comes back with, and we have to respond in the way he's called us to. Because really, Ephesians, we're getting into this section now where Paul's told us our identity. He's told us what we're called to be in him. He's been establishing, hey, you've been called out. You've been predestined since the foundations of the world. If you're in Christ to become a believer, to go from darkness to light, to go from the child of Satan to the child of the living God, right? right? Then giving you his spirit that now comes in, we just sang about it, and gives you freedom from your old self. And he doesn't just make you aware of all the things that you need to do that you didn't know to do before by being an interpreter of his word. He does that, but then not only that, he gets to work on the inside of you and starts destroying the old man, killing off the old flesh, so that you can walk in step with the spirit, where the spirit wants to lead. And the spirit's one with God, knows the desires of God, knows exactly where he wants you to walk, all right? God's given us this new identity of being changed, become a saint in him, to now being transformed into Christ-likeness, to change everything about who we used to be, to now embody all of the characteristics and traits that Christ lived out personally and that he wants us to be like, you know, because Christians are supposed to be little Christ, ones who follow exactly as he did in his footsteps, right? Right. And so when we get to Ephesians 4 here, we've learned our identity. And now Paul says, okay, in light of all that, you've been given all these callings to walk worthy of. Now, let me get real practical. What does that look like in your everyday life? What does it mean to actually live these things out? And remember, you're not just living them out in a vacuum by yourself in this world, secluded in your homes, like not dealing with any other person. You're dealing with people all around the world. But specifically, if you're walking worthy of your calling as a Christian, you're walking in step with your church body, your church family. And that should be the most intimate relationship that you have in your life, where you're saying, hey, we're the most like-minded with Christ followers. So much so that Paul gives this description of, we're not just individual Christians trying to look like Christ individually, but like we're actually individual Christians being built into this greater body of Christ, right? We're all parts in that. We're body parts to the body of Christ, working together, being joined together like ligaments and all those things, so that we can move and breathe and act in this world in a powerful way, more powerful than you can all alone. Show the life of Christ through the way the body moves together, connected to one another. All right. So we're supposed to do Christ-likeness individually, but then also connected to a body so that we can embody fully Christ-likeness. Make sense? The one another's are huge, and he gets into that. It's like, hey, don't do these things because it's not good for you, but also it's not good for your brother. You should be walking together. There's going to be conflict and there's going to be stuff that comes up. How do you deal with it, right? And then if you're walking on mission like we're called to, the mission of the church is to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so you're going to be interacting not just with each other, but also with the world. And the world hates you. And you need to understand what Christ-likeness looks in those means as well. Make sense? Okay. In order to understand how to apply Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 to the way that we answer this question, is the anger that I feel towards the injustice of this world appropriate? Is it Christ-like? Does it help me walk in my calling? We have to understand which traditional interpretation of this passage that you subscribe to. All right. So there's two different traditional interpretations of this passage that if you go and read commentaries, you go look up, or you ask pastors along the way, how do you feel? They're most likely going to come back to these two. This is where they land. Number one, when it says, be angry and sin not, what does that mean? Well, the first interpretation would say, hey, look, what it's saying here is that everyone's going to be angry. Anger is a part of life. Even though it shouldn't be a continuous part of the Christian life, it's going to manifest itself quickly. We still have these fallen bodies that are prone to go back to our old ways and to walk in the flesh still, right? Like we're always being drawn back. Like Paul says, hey, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do, right? Paul says that. And just like super Christian Paul struggles with that, we who are not as far along as him, we're going to struggle in the same way. So anger is going to be part of our life. The answer is to repent of it so it doesn't result in even further evil done to others and then ultimately allowing you to fall entrapped to the devil, right? So that's interpretation one, all right? Interpretation two that often people come to. So when I listen to people like John Piper and John MacArthur and those kind of guys that have a big influence, Francis Chan in my life, right? What they do first to answer this question is they start to distinguish the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And then they describe how the verses that we see relate to both of those types of anger. And what I'm going to tell you is where I land and where I think Tim lands, we talked some about it, the elders of this church, is we're going to be in interpretation number two. And so this is going to be a two-parter. Today is going to be all about righteous anger, and next week's going to be all about unrighteous anger. And what we want to do is take these verses, apply them to each type of anger, describe it, and then talk about how we respond to those types of anger in a Christ-like way. Make sense? So that's what we're going to be today. What is anger? Bridge Bible Church has a cool definition that I saw. It says, anger is a passionate and active response of the entire person to a real or perceived wrong. Anger is a God-given emotion of displeasure, and anger expresses that I am against that and takes an active stance to oppose something that I determine as both important and wrong. Okay? It just says, hey, it's a God-given emotion. God made us emotional people. He allows anger to be a manifestation of what we perceive to be injustice, right? Something wrong is happening. How do we respond? Sometimes it's going to be anger towards it, right? It's a God-given emotion of displeasure towards something that we perceive to be as wrong, and it expresses that I'm going to take an active stance to oppose that. Okay. Webster's Dictionary kind of builds on this. I like the definition it gives. Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828. This is what it says. A violent passion of the mind incited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with the propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. This passion, however, varies in degrees of violence, and it may be attended only with the desire to reprove or chide the offender. So there's various degrees in which you want to kind of get back the vengeance for what's done wrong to you. And sometimes it can only be reproof or chiding. But anger is also this, incited by injury offered to a relation, friend, or party to which one is attached. So it's something that's happening to someone you really care about. Right? Okay, something bad happens to somebody who's close to you. It's going to kind of incite itself like a fire within, right? It's going to start to well up. And some degrees of it may be incited by cruelty, injustice, or oppression offered to those with whom one has no immediate connection, or even to the community of one which they are a member of. So not just people close to you, but people that you see out in the world, and even like people you identify with, your community of people that you feel like you're a part of. Think like racial injustice back in 2020 when black people perceived that an injustice was done against one. They thought, okay, it's done against all. Now we need to get vengeance and revenge for that, right? Nor is it unusual to see something of this passion roused by gross absurdities in others, all right? So you see the terrible habits and attributes of other people, especially in controversy or discussion. You get bites, angry over disagreement, not agreeing on things. And anger may be inflamed till it rises to rage and temporary delirium. And those of us who struggle with anger, like I have over the course of my life, we get that. Like, if you don't put out anger at its source, it's going to lead to just, you know, blowing off the handle and saying and doing things that you don't intend to and you never thought you would. All right? And so that's why it's so important to understand it and get a handle on it. Romans 12:9 says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil and cling to what is good. So this command, love not like a hypocrite. Be genuine in it. Be consistent. All right. Next verse, detest evil and cling to what is good. Detest means hate. Have a seething hatred for what is evil. It literally means that. That's how we should feel. When we see evil in the world manifesting itself in the actions of others, we should hate it. We should hate what we see. So all the questions of like, okay, when I see all of the martyrs being killed for the faith, is it appropriate for me to hate that that is happening? Oh, absolutely. Detest it. God hates it. We should hate it, right? When we see the injustice done to children who can't defend themselves, who are being taken from their family and friends, oh, hate it. Hate that that's happening. Loathe it, right? On and on, all the other questions we had, detest it and cling to what is good. So when you see evil in the world, it's appropriate, even godly, to hate the evil being done. And there's a lot of other verses that you see in the Bible that talk about this. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. All right, so God looks around at the world. He sees the evil that's being done, indignation, a hatred. He doesn't like it. He's not cool with it. He's not apathetic. He has a certain emotional feeling and response. It's indignation. Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Okay, so God has an indignation. He says, if you love the Lord, You should hate evil too. Hate it. He preserves the lives of his saints, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord, listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate, says God. And the psalmist, who's trying to be like him. Proverbs 6:16-19, there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. He hates those things, despises them. They're abomination to him. Psalm 119:104, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, as a result, I hate every false way. I hate it. And then Jude 1:23 says that we should be about being our brother's keeper in a sense, saving others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And what it's trying to say is like anything that's going to lead your brother to be thrown into hell's fire because they're showing that they don't really have faith in God like they should, you should hate it. Hate it enough to do all the things that God wants you to do, right? All right, so look, you get the idea. I could go on and on. There's tons of verses about this throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. It's appropriate to hate and to be angry about the sin that you see all over the world happening in the people close to you, but then also all around the ones that you may have awareness of or have relationships with, but they're not necessarily close. And then ultimately the things that are just kind of outside of our control that are happening all over the world. It's appropriate. There's a righteous anger that reflects God's character and nature that we get to embody in that way. But here's where we transition. What you do with that anger will either show that you're wanting to walk worthy of your calling in Christ, that you're willing to put on Christ's likeness and embody the character of him, or it's going to lead to another snare devised by the enemy who's trying to trap you in these kind of moments. All right, be careful. The enemy and your flesh have a way of taking a godly hatred, a righteous anger over sin and evil, and ultimately perverting it to a place where you're doing things and saying things you never imagined. Okay, so we're going to get to our first point. When you are angry at the injustices that are done to others, put off your desire to avenge. Here's an important thing to understand. Righteous anger is this anger that's focused on God's glory being shown in the lives of others, right? It's God's will be done. Unrighteous anger, which we're going to hit on a lot next week, is this aspect of, no, it's not God's will be done, it's my will be done. I'm going to take things into my own hands because I don't like what's happened to me or to people I care about or to people that look like me around the world. That's important. God's will be done. And so we want to approach it this way. And that's why it says here in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. This be angry is literally like what it looks like, what is translated here. You're going to be angry. And there's an appropriate anger that's going to happen. But when it happens, don't respond to sin. And so that's where we need to get. The guard that we take as Christians when we think about this type of anger that we feel over the righteous things is that we need to understand that God wants to use that in us to push us to a place where we rely on him and we trust in him with those things. He wants us to remember who he is in these moments, all right? What we tend to do when we're angry is, even when it's appropriate, we want to dwell on it, internalize it, and then try to think about ways that we can make things right, right? So any kind of stressful situation, anytime you're worried about anything, isn't that the temptation all the time? Is to think, how do I fix this? How do I do it? And even when it's hopeless sometimes, we still try to fix it in our brains, don't we? We can't sleep at night. We can't even rest. Because what? We have this internal mechanism going on. Our thoughts are just swarming us and, you know, leading us to this place that we never thought we'd be towards people. We marinate on things and it becomes evil desire starts to well up within us and all those kind of things. And so the Bible says this, Romans chapter 12, that we should never avenge ourselves. And that's one way that we often try to take anger into our own hands. We got to put off our desire to avenge. In Romans 12, the context there is all about when someone offends you, when somebody does something wrong to you, how do you respond? What's the Christ-like attributes. It's the marks of a true Christian manifested in Romans 12. We understand that wrong is going to happen in this world to us and to people that we care about and to others. What is our response in it all? And it says, brothers, don't offend yourselves. Don't try to get back. That's in the hands of the Lord. And so we have to put off a desire to avenge and get revenge for what has happened and the wrong. Take it in our own hands. When you are angry at the injustices that are done to others, put off your desire to avenge. And then number two, put on a trust in God's vengeance. And that's why it says this in Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We need to understand that we need to handle the anger that we feel quickly in an appropriate way and not let it fester. That's what it's saying. Don't let the sun go down. You need to handle it that day, that moment if you can, all right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The moment it manifests itself is super important to put trust in God quickly, and this should be an immediate response. Because the danger is if you let this anger for unrighteousness fester in your heart, it could turn into unrighteous anger for the person perpetrating the unrighteousness. All right? And that's why Ephesians 4:27, the next verse says, don't give an opportunity to the enemy. What does the enemy want to do? The enemy wants to get you to not just hate the sin that you see, but hate the individual perpetrating the sin. And that's where you know where you've crossed the line. When you start hating the person rather than the manifestation of sin in their life, then you've crossed from the territory of righteous anger into unrighteous anger. You hate the person and not their sin. You've heard people say that. I hate sin, not the person sinning. That's key. That's key. The deceiver, we know, the enemy, is looking for an opportunity to sneak in these moments where our heart's in the right place and lead us astray from walking in Christ. The devil is a deceiver and a tempter and the father of lies. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Matthew 5:21-22 goes on to talk about this, where Jesus says, hey, you need to understand this is the propensity of the enemy. And then he starts giving this call for believers to just like, when anger presents itself, you need to run from it. You've heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And so there's this type of anger that we've got to avoid that starts a lot of times in a good place, that if we fester on it and don't handle it rightly, it's going to lead to, ultimately, the Bible says murder. How does murder begin? Anger for your brother that you don't handle rightly. It just stays there. The enemy knows this. The enemy wants to capitalize on it. That's the scheme. What? He wants to steal relationships. He wants to kill, ultimately, people, right? He wants to destroy saints and their influence over the world. Being Christ followers that are salt and light, like Jesus talks about in another place in the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning. He started with that. He wants to do that. And so you got to understand that the anger's got this propensity. We need to deal with it. Whenever your righteous anger over injustice happens, just know that the adversary could be planting a trap at that moment to get you to a place that you don't need to be with this. He wants to capitalize on that anger, kindle it from within, to become a hatred that used to be towards sin, but now is a hatred of the sinner himself. And in doing so, leads you to more and more unrighteousness. So you get it. The Bible says it's important to handle this quickly, rightly, and decisively in the moment that it manifests itself in us, all right? And so how do we do that? How do we put a trust in God's vengeance over our own self? Number one, we need to pray, right? Romans 12:11-12 talks about this. Do not lack diligence and zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Be zealous for the things that God calls you to be zealous for. Be passionate about those things, all right? If he hates sin, be passionate about hating sin. That's right. Serve the Lord by feeling the way he feels about things. And sometimes I think that Christians don't say what they should say in the world because they fear people more than they fear God, right? We should express our hatred for sin a lot more openly than we do. And you see the Christians and believers and the saints in the first century and all throughout the Old Testament, they weren't scared when God showed them that this wasn't right to speak out about it in a way that was forceful, in a way that, hey, that might kind of be, I feel like that might kind of be unloving, right? This is very abrupt. What's happening here, you got the disciples proclaiming the truth that sinners, like they would go out and proclaim it in the synagogues, but in the streets and the highways and the byway, like they were just out in public saying, hey, everyone, we're all in sin. Y'all need to turn from sin to God. There's a way to him, and that's Christ. And they were not scared. They were unashamed to do that, right? So be fervent, be diligent in the things that are true. Do it appropriately. Rejoice in hope. Have the hope that God's going to take you through. Be patient in affliction. But then it says this, in it all, be persistent in prayer. There should be a prayerful response that we take to the righteous, passionate anger we feel through sin. We need to pray that God gives us insight about how to direct that and how to live that out. All right, so often, instead of responding in a prayerful way, oftentimes we respond in a way that it gets out of hand really quick, right? It's argumentative, it's defensiveness, it's calling names, we start doing things that we shouldn't do. It started in the right place. It was the right feeling we had, but we just didn't take time to hear from God and get the marching orders about how to walk in it like we should have, right? So prayer needs to always be the response in this kind of moment, all right? And Philippians 4, 6 through 7, which we come back to all the time, talks about this. Don't worry about anything. Hey, when you're angry about something, in a real sense, you're worried. That's a manifestation of worry. That's happening right then, right? You're worried about the injustice happening to somebody around you. You're worried about, man, what's going to happen if they keep on doing that to that person and nobody says anything? What if nobody steps up? What's going to be the result of that? What if I don't say something? I know it's happening, and then something really bad happens. Like there was child abuse happening. I didn't say anything. I knew about it, and then I have to live with that forever. And also, is God glorified in that? Right, so like worry, that's happening. That's anxiousness, right? It's a godly kind of concern over something that you should try to figure out. You have to deal with, all right? You can't just brush it away and bury your head under the sand. You have been shown this so that you can show God's character and nature in the situation. And it might be that you're the only one that's seen it. Nobody else knows, all right? So this is for you to walk in. There could be some worry and some anxiousness. And what does the Bible say? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. First response, pray. Go to God. Don't try to handle this yourself in the moment, if at all possible. We're going to talk about some situations where you may just have to like know God's word and respond in a minute. But for the most part, most situations we get in, we can do this. We have time to do this, right? We have time to think about that as we're walking into a situation, to be prayerful about how, hey, God, lead me. I'm about to walk in. There's been an injustice done. I'm going to have to talk about it. What should I say? Which way should I say it? Lead me not into temptation in this moment. Deliver me from evil, right? I want you to guard my words. Let the words that come out of my mouth be from you. I want people to hear the word of God through me as much as that can possibly be. Forgive me of my sin. Remove all the stuff that's in me right now. Sometimes we want to be angry at a lot of people when we actually are doing very similar things. We want to be mad at other people. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times people that are really mad about things happening that they see in others, it's because they actually are mad at themselves for doing the very same thing. And they're directing their justice towards the situation that they really should be like dealing with their own sin, that they're dealing with other people, and they're just not in the right place. They need to be in a state of repentance. Get the mote out of your own eye before you deal with your brother's eye. And that prayer aspect will help you in that. Make sense? God, is there anything in me that resembles this? God, is there anything in me that is making this a bigger deal than I should because, you know, I'm speculating, right? Am I actually seeing clearly right now? Or am I projecting my past hurts that have happened where it looks like this on someone else right now? And I haven't taken time to listen. God, give me the way I should walk in this. I need your counsel through your word. Draw me to scripture that's going to help me live this out appropriately, right? Prayer. Be diligent and persistent in prayer. First thing that you should do, don't worry. Instead, pray. God wants you to rely on him, not on yourself, right? And what he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You'll still hate the sin appropriately, but it's going to guard you from this other place that you shouldn't get to. He's going to guard you in Christ Jesus. All right, second, you need to remember who God is in the situation, right? Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. The God of peace will be with you. So don't just pray with gratitude, looking to God, asking him to help you through it. And also, hey, change the way you think. Remember who God is in these moments. And all of these things, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, all of that is first manifested in the character of God and his nature. That's who he is. And ultimately what God is saying is like, hey, when you're worried, and specifically worry in the sense of anger that could be righteous or not, when you're worried about those kind of things and you're thinking about how you should respond, sometimes you're not taking enough time to remember me and my character, and my nature. And God embodies all of this. He is truth. He is honor. He is just, and he is pure, right? So he says, vengeance over offense is God's job. That's who he is. This is what it says in Romans 12, 19. Friends, don't avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. That's strong stuff. It doesn't belong to you. Don't try to take what's mine. I'm God. All right? Whenever you try to take justice upon yourself and avenge yourself or even avenge someone else for the wrong that was done to them, you've taken the place of God and stolen away what is rightfully his job to execute, right? It's like the judge standing at the trial for one of your friends, right? And they've literally had something really awful done to them. And you step up and the judge is about to give their pronouncement. You're like, judge. No. Hold on. Everybody. Look at me. I know the best way to approach this. I know what to do. I got it. Judge, just be quiet for a minute. I've got it. I've thought about this. I've dwelled on it. I haven't slept for days. You know, I've really got this figured out. And then you step in and you exact your own judgment. And I'm just going to tell you, it's never going to go right. It's not going to lead to people knowing Jesus. It's not going to lead to his glory. And it's like, man, it all started out with this like godly desire to hate the things that God hated, to the point where you're now exalting yourself over God in these little tiny moments. They seem like little tiny moments, but any moment that we avenge ourselves, that's exactly what's happening. Instead of remembering that God's the righteous judge, we take his place. And God says, vengeance is mine. I'm going to repay. And when God says, I'm going to repay, that's a promise from God. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. There's nothing that he says like this that he's not going to actually do. And if you really understand the weight of that promise, then you sit your butt down and be quiet and let God do what he's going to do, right? Don't avenge yourself, man. Because like the way that he's going to avenge is going to be super scary for people, right? Philippians chapter 2 talks about this, that like, you know, Christ humbled himself and he took the place, after he died on the cross and rose again, he took the place at the right hand of the Father. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we talked about this in the past. It's not just the people that really love Jesus that are going to do that one day at the judgment. There's going to be a white throne judgment that comes for every person that's ever existed. And God's going to say, I gave you this life to seek after me and to find me. I promised that if you sought after me, you would find me, right? I gave you a calling. I let you know that all of creation was pointing to me and you denied it in your heart. You're without excuse, right? Some people, it's even more than that, general revelation. Pastors came along and preached the word. Throughout the Old Testament, it was the prophets. Israelites, we need to turn from our sin, right? And they didn't send prophets to the Israelites. He sent it to all the other Gentile nations and did the same thing. Turn from your sin. You have time. You have time to repent. Judgment's coming, right? He did it throughout. And every person that ever existed, they're going to stand before the God, the righteous judge, and there will be a verdict on their life. And what he says he's going to do is he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. That's going to be judgment. Are you a follower or are you someone that was pretending or just anti-me altogether? Separate them. But make no mistake, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And some will do it in his glory, willingly, because they love him and he's changed their heart and they're his child. And others, it's super scary, right? They're going to bow under the weight of his glory unwillingly. Even if their knees have to snap, they're going to have to bow. They're going to feel it. and feel the presence of the holy God that created them. And then they're going to get a judgment. And the Bible says they're going to be cast into the lake of burning fire, which is conscious bodily torment forever and ever and ever, because they made themselves an enemy of God. So every person that ever does anything against a saint, and every person that ever does anything against the least of these, the Bible talks about, they're all going to have to face this God who vengeance belongs to, and he promises to repay them for what they've done with their life. So knowing that, then let's just be who we are, right? What's crazy about it is, if we understand this, that vengeance is God's job, and like how righteous this holy God is and how much he is going to repay sin, and he's the only righteous judge, and then we realize that we could have been with the goats if it wasn't for what Christ did, that could have been our payment too, then that flavors the way that we respond to these sinners. You get what I'm saying? We all have the propensity to be them. We all could have been them. We were all walking that path, and it took God's supernatural call on our life, his predestination, to say, hey, you're going to be my child. I'm going to make sure this happens. Nothing's going to stop it. And for whatever reason, if you're sitting in this room and you've been in a relationship with God, that's your destination. That's what God's done. He's changed your identity. It wasn't anything you could do. He supernaturally gave you this desire to change to where now you actually hate the things he hates. How does that happen? You got the Spirit of God living in you, who's showing you the Word of God, right? He's showing you, hey, this is what's true. You didn't know that before. You were living in darkness. And now you have the light shining on the truth. How did that happen? God's grace and his mercy. That's the gospel of Jesus, isn't it? That God doesn't just not give us the punishment we deserve, which is to be with the goats and get that pronouncement. We don't just not get that. That's mercy. He relinquishes that. But then he showed grace in that he died on the cross for us. He loved us so much that he would send his only son to show us the way to God and say, hey, I'll earn it for you. Why? Because I'm the only one that can. And he lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserve, and then he did what no other person could ever do. He rose again from the death, defeated death and Hades, has the keys to it. He's the judge, vengeance, right? He's also the king, grace, mercy, and he gives us the right to be part of his kingdom. And he says, all you have to do, put your faith in me, believe in me, believe in what I did, and declare me as Lord of your life. Like, for real, give everything over to me. I'm the king, and trust me in these moments, and I'll lead you, right? I'll be the good shepherd to you. I'll be your father. I'm going to care for you. I'm not just going to, like, not punish you and be this estranged king of the universe that doesn't like you at all. Yeah, I'm so glad I don't get punished, but, like, he still kind of loathes me. You know, stay away from him. A lot of people treat God that way. It's not that. It's like, no, I love you, too. You're my kid. I'm looking after you. I'm in your life. I'm going to guide you. We're walking together. I care about you, right? That's what God did for us. We don't deserve that. And if we understand that, then we can respond appropriately to the righteous anger we feel about the offenses and understand that we need to direct it in the proper place and in a proper way. So when you're angry at the injustices that are done to others, put off your desire to avenge and put on a trust in God's vengeance. And then number three, we should embody Christ-like responses to your righteous anger. All right, let me give you one real quick that was not a righteous response. So I come back to this often, but I want you to understand this. One thing that comes up often, I was listening to a conversation recently between Ben Shapiro and Vodi Bakum. And Vodi Bakum is a black pastor who his platform right now is to teach the whole world, but specifically the African-American community, this critical race theory stuff and Marxism and all that kind of thing. How it is so ungodly. But what they claim about social injustice, they claim to have the inside scoop about how society should view these things and how they should respond to injustice, right? And one of the ways that we saw play out in 2020 is that all white people in the world, specifically in America, needed to just start repenting based on the color of their skin, right? Hey, you're white, just own the fact that you're a racist bigot and just own it. And start asking for forgiveness right now, just because of the color of your skin, right? And then seek to make amends in all of these ways. Like, so give up your power, give up your money, give up, you know, whatever it is. And hear me, like, totally, we as Christians, we need to be willing to give up what we need to give up to help others, right? And prayerfully consider what that means and to, like, be willing to sacrifice our own rights even just to help other people. So there is this like call for Christians often, which is why we ran to this idea for a while after we heard it. So many Christians were like, yeah, I want to make things right. I feel bad for what's going on in the world. I hate the injustices happening in the world. That's right. They had a rightful feeling. But then the enemy swooped in with this critical race theory, cultural Marxism stuff, and presented a solution that wasn't about what God wanted at all. All it's doing is causing more and more division in our country and in the world as a whole, right? Leading to socialism and communism, all the crazy stuff that's going on. But what were the things being advocated? Uncivil disobedience, not just civil disobedience, uncivil disobedience, riots, looting, burning buildings, attacking police officers, right? Throw down the establishment, on and on and on. And it was in the name of justice. Right? It was in the name of hating something that we should hate, injustice towards any person, especially because of the color of their skin, right? So what you saw play out was all of this sinful response to anger being couched as godly, even in the Christian world. You had some Christians showing up at these, like, what were they called? Like civil disobedience kind of, you know, protests or whatever. And actually what turned into riots was taking place. They were looking on saying, this doesn't seem right, but you know, I want to make sure that I'm about solving this problem of injustice. I want to tell everybody, no, it wasn't that bad. You know, they were just expressing like a godly sorrow over the sin of their people, things like that. It's like, no, like what was happening was a lot worse than that. These were all sinful responses, burning buildings and, you know, wanting to go up to people that had a nice house and say, hey, that's going to be my house one day, and threatening their lives and all the crazy stuff that you read about that was not hidden at all. And then, you know, having the white only repentance events where everybody that was a different color would come and hear like all of the injustices done by all of the white people. And then Christians were calling white people to get saved so that they would stop having injustice. And it was like, okay, they should get saved if they're not. But also there's a lot of people of all different races. They need to get saved too. And if we'd all get saved, maybe this stuff wouldn't happen, right? We gotta be careful. Right? Righteous anger towards injustice in the world will lead us to pray and trust and use biblical and legal means to right the wrongs. All right? So how do we embody a righteous response to righteous anger? Number one, we can pray for leaders who are making the laws. The Bible says that, to pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Don't gossip and slander about the president of the United States and dishonor him as much as you hate everything he's doing. All right? There's a way to talk about the president that's completely dishonoring. And it's not just dishonoring to him, it's dishonoring to God because he's called us not to be that way, right? Now, look, we can talk about the laws he makes and say, hey, do we like the direction? We can talk explicitly about the stuff that we know is true and say, this isn't the way of God. This is what believers should want to follow. But when you get into like the kind of things that are happening, there's a lot of people, Christians, in the name of doing right that are spreading misinformation. They actually are spreading misinformation, not just the people that are making up misinformation because it doesn't align with their views. Okay, there's people out there, the thought police, that are trying to police all that stuff. But there actually are Christians that are quickly say, oh, that happened? Let me spread that. And the reality is that didn't happen or that was out of context. And we got to be careful because that's dishonor of the president of the United States and leaders that God's given us to honor and obey, right? Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. So pray for your leaders. That's one. Vote for leaders in our country to make laws that align with our Christian values. I'm big on that. A lot of people talk about that as Christians for us, that we should not have anything to say about those kind of things so that we can avoid being, you know, the Christian nationalist. And it's like, what do they mean by that? If you want to say, hey, God would want us to do this as a country and vote for something like this, you're a Christian nationalist. You're trying to create an uprising of Christians to take over the whole country. It's like, no, like this is a way for us to civilly disobey in an honoring way. We've been given the right to speech. We've been given the right to do those things. And we can do that through voting. And look, we have the ability, unlike any other country, to actually have a say in the laws and the people that get voted in. Why not? And why not us as Christians gather together and try to get the right person in office if we can help it? Now look, you can't put all your hope in it. The thing is, if the Bible's true, the world's only going to get worse, and we're seeing that happen. If you put all your hope in the president changing things, you're going to be really sad and hopeless. But We have a chance to leverage what we've been given in this moment. And that's a responsibility we've been given to steward this country. God gave us that, allowing us to be born here. Make the most of it, right? It may mean that you need to go to war. There's biblical fights in the Bible. There are. God at times called his people to go fight in wars against people that were coming in to their country in Israel and trying to take out their wives and take out their kids and enslave them to false gods and all that kind of stuff, right? And so it may mean that we have to do that at some point. And I don't want to get into all the nuance of that. Tim and them cover that in a Bible Bash podcast about, like, you know, is it ever right to fight? But look, we know in the context of Scripture, if you read the Old Testament, man, part of the duty of a man is to defend their family against people who are coming to take their family out. And so that's another way that you're going to have to respond to unrighteousness. I don't know what you're going to do if you walk into your house and your kids and wife are being taken advantage of someone when you get home from work. But the answer is not to stand there and be like, what do I do? The biblical answer is to fight for those who can't defend themselves. That means doing whatever you can do to get that person in that moment. You're the one that has responsibility. You know, I would like call 911, hit it real quick, go get my gun or go get my bat or go get my golf club. You know, I don't have any of that. I got these, right? Like, we're going to do stuff. And whatever I've got to do to defend my family, that's God honoring in that moment. That's a righteous anger, hopefully not wanting to like murder that person out of revenge, but to say, no, I need to stop what's happening right now at all costs, right? And that's our responsibility as men that we need to step into, right? I won't go on about that, but you get the idea. Peaceful protest, I think for sure. Why not? Go to the abortion clinics like some Christians are doing right now and say, this is dishonoring to God to kill babies. Absolutely. And then what a lot of them are doing when they do that is they're standing out in these booths and saying, hey, you want a different way than this? If you feel guilt about what you're doing, come talk to us. We have resources. We have people that we've lined up that can walk you through. We have churches, you know, that kind of thing, right? And they pray over them. And I've seen people that have had lots of results through that, right? That could be a really awesome way, not just to be like, put your head under the sand, but to be part of a solution. Look, street preaching. All right, everybody looks at these guys like they're crazy, right? Street preachers, like, turn from your ways, turn to him, right? Like, these people, they look like crazy people. But I'm telling you, some of them, they're actually legit, right? I want you to ask yourself, did people do that in the Bible and were they commended? Absolutely. That's the prophets. That's all they did. That's what the disciples started out doing. They looked like these guys that everybody looks at and says, oh, that's unloving. That's whatever. I mean, it's like, no, like, don't judge them before you know their message. Don't automatically judge their method based on just the fact that you see them yelling out to the crowds, right? Anybody want to follow God? Anybody want to turn away from your sin? You can hear more, right? He's probably, in a real sense, if he's preaching the true gospel, he's a lot more bold than we are, and we should probably be a lot more like him in our life. You know, and we should pray for him in those moments and pray that God uses him, right? You get the idea. Be like a prophet. Some of us, we should be more like a prophet. I'm not saying be a prophet. I don't think prophets continued on in that way. We have the breathed word of God. So I don't believe in like modern day prophets that hear direct revelation from God. But in the sense of prophet-like, like going out and proclaiming the gospel in whatever way we can, that people should repent of their sin and turn and know the way to Jesus, man, why not? Do it. And I think the modern day version of that right now is happening is like podcasters, people just getting out and saying, hey, here's the injustices in the world. This is what's being said. Y'all don't know that. Y'all aren't hearing that side of it. You need to hear this side of it. Maybe you're not scanning all the real news outlets. There's people out there putting those things out and saying, hey, what are biblical thoughts on this? What are biblical responses to this? Those kind of people, they aren't hateful. They're doing exactly what God's called to do. They see injustice. And they're going to not sit by and be silent. And they care enough about the souls of others to be the ones that take the bullets when nobody else wants to do that, when everybody's scared to do that. You know what I'm saying? Podcasters, people on social media, you see people doing that all the time. Pastors, regular people, right? So how do we respond to the injustices we see in the world in general? Those are some ways. Righteous anger towards someone you know personally. We all have those kind of people in our life, right? You can think of some examples, right? You know of a person who may be neglecting their children. You know of a person that is doing something sneaky at work, a lot of thoughts are coming to your head about those kind of people. What's a godly response to that? All right, that's unrighteousness. That's evil, right? We should hate that they're doing that. What should that lead us to do? Evangelism, the Great Commission. We should go tell them about Christ. Not just that they should turn from their sin, but that they should turn from their sin to a God who can actually change their heart and change their desires and change them into a new person that doesn't want to live for what they live for now, right? We're so busy trying to just get rid of the symptom of the problem instead of dealing with the actual root. We should have the boldness to go to those people that we know about and say, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to share the gospel with you. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did for you. You could be free of all this stuff if you knew the truth, right? That's a godly way to deal with righteous anger about what they're doing, which we should be angry about, all right? I see this all the time with the idea of fostering, right? When we did our adoption, we talked to foster parents, and a lot of times you see that the parents just aren't doing right. They aren't getting right for their kids. They just keep on not making the meetings. And the thing is, in a lot of sense, you're supposed to have a relationship with those parents. But a lot of people that I see are struggling because they hate so bad what the people are doing to the kids, they just don't want to have anything to do with them. And they get to the place where they're just like, man, just give me the kids, right? I'll be a good parent to them. And I think there's something good about that, but the problem is they're supposed to be foster parents. They're supposed to be about reunification in that moment until it changes. But they don't want to do what they've been called to do. And here's the point. You've been put in that parent's life to have a hard conversation. And I think it should look a lot for like Christians as like, we have to pray for them that they know Jesus. We have to share the gospel with them. And we have to find a way to do it. We have to build this bridge and connect with them, even though they're doing terrible things. And we know it. Because God can give us an opportunity to actually give them a remedy. And if he gives them a remedy, he could change their life. If he changes their life, he could change your kid's life and restore all this, right? You know what I'm saying? Lastly, saints being persecuted. We see it all over. What should we do? How should we respond to that? Go take revenge on the Muslims? Take it in our own hands? That's what happened in the olden days, the Crusades. I want to take them out. Our response as Christians is to long for the return of Christ. Pray for that all the time. Be like the saints under the throne. How long, oh God? Come when it's time. And for this moment, as us saints, as we look for him coming, be about what we're supposed to be obedient about. Be about the Great Commission and telling the truth, right? And remember that the truth of God's word is truly planted in us. The evidence will be shown in our love for one another, and specifically how we respond to righteous anger over the unrighteousness of others. Big way we're going to see as Christians, as we kind of wrap it up, that we should respond to actually walking with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's going to be times when you see brothers and sisters in Christ that are not walking the way. All right, so we talked about people generally in the world, people you kind of have a relationship with, all these kind of things. But then, all right, what about the one another stuff? This is what leads people to not want to be part of church because of all this hurt that's happened between brothers and sisters, right? And what needs to happen is just godly confrontation, church discipline, taking the step to say, hey, I love you so much. We need to repent of this together. I need to help you. You need counsel? What can we do? You need to repent, though. You need to repent of the sin. And there's a lot of people that aren't having those kind of conversations, and then they're going to bed angry over and over and over and over at their brothers and sisters. And a righteous anger over sin that they're manifesting is turning into a hatred for their brothers and sisters, and they don't deal with it, and eventually they leave the church, right? And they don't want to be around Christians anymore because they're hypocrites. The reality is, no, God puts you there to see those things and to go talk and to be in relationship with them because you wanted to love them, right? We have to be different. All right, we get it. When you're angry at the injustices that are done to others, put off your desire to avenge, put on a trust in God's vengeance, and embody Christ-like responses to your righteous anger. So today, the idea is to expose the truth. You can respond in that way today just by thinking through, like, what are the righteous angers in my life that I have? It's just right, what I feel. How am I dealing with those things? I need counsel on how to deal with those things. And you could respond in that way to say, hey, I just need to seek help. I don't know how to deal with all this anger. Which of it's true? Which of it isn't? I know it is true, but like, what's the next steps? I don't want to let it fester there anymore because I know that the enemy wants to use it to destroy me and to take those steps and repent. Amen? Make sense? All right. Romans 12:9-21 says that vengeance belongs to me. I will pay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him some drink. So doing, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And my prayer is that we be a church, both individually, collectively, that would grow to walk worthy of our calling, embodying Christ-like responses to our righteous anger, and faithfully walking this life that he's prepared us to walk in together, waiting for his kingdom to come. And we have the privilege of doing that. Amen? Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.